Thanks, John. It's so good to be here with you today. We're going to be studying this fascinating passage that John just read, where Jesus actually commands us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so the idea is that we can do things on earth for which God will reward us in heaven. And I just want to acknowledge up front that a lot of people have a huge problem with this whole idea of God giving differing rewards to different people. Some people outside the church say it sounds a lot like God is buying people off. Even some in the church have really expressed kind of I've heard it out there that I don't want to think about rewards. I don't want to be motivated by rewards. Jesus is my treasure. And as long as I have Jesus, I will be satisfied. And on the one hand, I would just say that impulse is right. I mean, Jesus is enough. If you have Jesus, you will be satisfied for eternity. Paul's greatest desires, greatest delight in past this life was to see Jesus face to face. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he explained that because when I die, I go directly into the presence of Jesus. I have a type of fellowship with him there that just far outstrips anything I've experienced in this life. And so if you love Jesus, you will love heaven. On the other hand, the Jesus whom we treasure also talked an awful lot about rewards. And I trust that you will leave here today with a new appreciation for rewards, the beauty and the wisdom of God promising and giving rewards to his people in heaven. And please understand that when the Bible talks about rewards, nobody is earning anything. Rewards are purely a gift. They're purely an expression of God's grace. The only reason we have rewards is because God is generous. You find that that's what generous people do. They reward people in appropriate ways. And any rewards we get in heaven will be very appropriate for a place as radically God-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-centered as the new heaven and the new earth. And understand that in heaven there won't be any sin, so there won't be any envy, there won't be any pride. Nobody's going to feel this inferiority or superiority. Every reward that everyone gets will enhance the worship and the praise of the community in the new heaven and the new earth. It will all fuel our corporate enjoyment of God. And so with that perspective, let's jump into this passage in which Jesus tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're in the midst of a sermon series from the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're about halfway through Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. And today's passage very clearly flows from the first 18 verses of Matthew 6. There, if you'll remember, Jesus tells us, don't be like the hypocrites when you practice your righteousness. And he had in mind things like giving to the poor and praying and fasting. He said, don't do your righteousness in order to be seen by other people, but rather do these things in secret. And your Father in heaven will do what? He will reward you. And so the rewards we talk about in this passage really help clarify that it's all about God who sees and rewards his people. And so we'll first explore the command, lay up treasures in heaven, and then we'll look at two truths that really clarify and really just tighten the lens and help us really see crystal clear what the issues are in our lives if we really want to lay up treasures in heaven. And so first the command in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so Jesus makes a simple contrast between laying up treasures on earth that can lose their value or they can even be stolen, taken away from you, and treasures on in heaven, which can never be degraded and can never be taken away from you. And then in verse 21, he gives the underlying issue. Here's the reason why that's the case. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so it turns out that your treasure and your heart are always found in the same place. Your treasure and your heart are always found in the same place. You find somebody's treasure, you found their heart. You find somebody's heart, you're going to find their treasure there as well. Sometimes your heart follows your treasure. Other time, your treasure follows your heart. But the heart is the command and control center of our lives. We live from the heart. From our hearts flow all the issues of our lives. Jesus said our mouths speak from whatever fills our heart. And so our thoughts, our words, and our actions, they all come from our heart. And so this discussion about treasure isn't ultimately about money and possessions. Ultimately, it's about our hearts. And since our treasure and our heart are always in the same place, if you don't lay up treasures in heaven, it's because that's not where your heart is. Your heart isn't with our Father in heaven. Your heart is somewhere else. On the other hand, if you do lay up treasures in heaven, it's because you love God with all your heart. He is your treasure. You do love Him supremely. And so with that understanding that the treasure and the heart are always found in the same place, let's revisit the command in verses 19 and 20. And so as Jesus often did, he said, tells us what not to do and then what to do. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so clearly these treasures are things like clothes or fabrics or fine tapestries that moths might eat up. Or it can be things like metal objects that can rust or corrode. It can be like money and jewels that can actually be stolen from you. And in saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus is saying, don't let such things capture your heart. If they do, you will never have enough. You'll have to build bigger closets, bigger barns. You'll always have to have a bigger portfolio. And you will give all of your attention, all of your energy to those things at the expense of God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. You will give heart and soul to things with an expiration date, even if they aren't degraded, even if the economy doesn't tank, even if inflation doesn't eat away at all your earnings, even if you don't lose those things, you cannot take anything with you. Job was one of the wealthiest men of his day. And when he lost everything, he made this declaration, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. It's the case for every one of us. And so Jesus isn't against investments, okay? He wants us to make the best investments, the investments that will outlast this life, this world. And so practically speaking, let's think about what it does and doesn't mean when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So given the whole of what Scripture teaches, very obviously Jesus isn't condemning all possessions any more than he isn't condemning having clothes, which can be eaten and degraded. He's not condemning earning money. In our economy, and when things are good, generally speaking, depending on your career, if you work hard, if you're competent, if you're diligent, responsible, you have integrity, you're going to earn more and more money. That's the way it works in a healthy society. And so, we're even told in 1 Timothy 6 that God gives us all things to enjoy, but having said all of that, we need to acknowledge that we live in perhaps the most affluent culture in all of history. And so we need to be brutally honest with ourselves, honest with God about what we invest, what we save, about our standard of living. We need to be careful that we don't cross this line from being responsible and wise in what we make and keep and invest and letting these things capture our hearts. And these things are relative from generation to generation, culture to culture. For many years, this church had a partnership with a church planting effort in Budapest, Hungary. And in the mid to late 90s, I was over in Budapest with a team from this church, and I was having a conversation with one of the leaders in the church there, and I happened to mention something about, quote, my wife's car. And he said, wait a minute. You're telling me you have a car and your wife has a car? And he was just amazed. The idea that a pastor would have that type of fantastic wealth was just something he couldn't really wrap his mind around. And I thought they were both beaters, but for him, it was just this fantastic amount of wealth. And I say that just to say, I can't tell you when you cross that line from being responsible and wise to having your heart captured by money and possessions. And so that's something that you have to wrestle with. It needs to be a matter of prayer. And I would encourage you to have conversations with people in similar situations as you, people that you trust. In 1 Timothy 6, again, Paul lamented that some had wandered from the faith. And the issue is that the love of money had introduced all sorts of evil into their lives, and they began craving more and more and more. And if you think you can love God and love money, stay tuned. Jesus has some comments about that at the end of the passage. By contrast, Jesus says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Simply put, Jesus says there it is possible, and this is an amazing thing we need to understand. It is possible for us to do things on this earth that God promises He will reward in heaven. Again, not because we've earned anything. It's because He is that generous. He's a Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. He sees and He rewards. And the things that He rewards will never be degraded, never be taken away. We've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount the idea of rewards in heaven, the last beatitude in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. I don't know if you noticed this, but Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. He says, by the way, you're in great company, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, when you suffer for the sake of Christ in this earth, on this earth, God notices and He rewards. And He has in mind here the suffering that disciples of His just naturally experience, whether it's physical persecution or it's just ridicule, mocking, and insults or lies. And one thing that's true about a disciple of Jesus is that we bear witness to what we've experienced. You read the book of Acts, you can't miss that. Disciples are witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You can't help it. You can't keep it to yourself. And when you share this news about what Jesus has done in your life with people, and you tell them that they too can experience this, that this is an open invitation from Jesus, some people will receive it with joy. Other people, they will just accuse you of all sorts of things. They may say things about you that simply are not true, especially about your motives. There's a famous clip of an atheist saying, how evil would Christians have to be if they really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they didn't share it with us? And that's a point. But when we share it, sometimes people are offended. Jesus says, just know, He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. God sees and rewards. Matthew 10, 42 says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so simple acts of compassion are rewarded. And so you don't have to use money to lay up rewards in heaven. The sense we get from the New Testament is that every time we do the will of God from the heart, God sees and God rewards. And since doing the will of God is one of the most basic things we do as disciples, I mean, if we're not doing that, honestly, what are we doing? What are we going for? Just like Jesus, his food was to do the will of God. That's what we live for, is the will of God. Well, a byproduct is that our Father sees and he rewards. It's a natural byproduct of being a disciple. Why? Because we're so great. No, because God is so generous. He really is. So having said all of that, you can be rewarded for many things. The context of today's passage makes clear that Jesus does have in mind using our possessions and our wealth to store up treasures in heaven. And we do this because our hearts are captivated by God. That's what we really care about, is God, his kingdom, his righteousness. And in the New Testament, we're encouraged to give proportional to what we've earned. If you don't have much, don't think that just because proportionally for you it's a relatively small amount, don't think that God doesn't notice. Don't think that you won't be rewarded when you use what little money you have for God's purposes. Look in Luke 21 sometime. Jesus commended a widow. All she could bring was two copper coins, small copper coins. And Jesus said she gave more than all the wealthy people that were gathered because she gave out of her poverty. I think about your college students a lot, and I think about this phase of life for you. And as John mentioned, we love having you as part of this church. But I think in this regard, in relation to this discussion, some of you are going to be graduating soon and you're going to be getting jobs and you will be earning fantastic amounts of money, more money than you've ever had in your life. The temptation for many in your situation is to say or to think, you may not say it out loud, but you might think it, yeah, I want to do that someday. I want to give when I'm squared away, when I can afford it, when I paid off this or that or the other thing. But for many people, you need to know that day never comes. Our encouragement to you is that when you begin earning money, you should begin giving money for God's purposes. And a tithe is 10%, and that's a good place to start, giving 10% of what you've earned. If you're moving outside of Manhattan, we'd encourage you to find a good church, a vibrant church that teaches God's word, that actually believes the gospel. Begin serving there, and begin, since that's the main place that Christians belong, we feel like all Christians should give to their church. When you move to your community, find ways to give to the poor in your community. Consider the possibility of supporting missionaries with your finances. Support campus pastors here at K-State. Support missionaries who are taking the news about Jesus to people, many of whom have never, ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. Find people that you believe in, the type of people you say, I could be 100% behind these people, not just in my thoughts, not just in my prayers, but with my money. Find people to give. Don't wait until someday to begin laying up treasures in heaven. And if you're not a college student, we recommend all those things too. This is for your good and for God's glory. Two clarifying truths. The first is that the eye is the lamp of the body. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus describes what has to be true of us if we're really going to lay up treasures in heaven. This world will do everything in its power to captivate our hearts and make us think and feel and act like this world is all there is. And so I'm going to invest everything I am and everything I have in this world. And so Jesus says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That's crystal clear what Jesus is saying, right? No, it's pretty confusing, really. It's like, what is he talking about? How is the eye a lamp of the body? Well, I think that Jesus is making, and there are different ways of understanding, but I think Jesus is making a very simple metaphor. He's saying that our human eyes there's a similarity between our human eyes and the eyes of our hearts. There's a great similarity between what we focus on with our eyes and what we focus on with our hearts. If your eye is good, your eye perceives light, perceives light, and gives direction to your whole body. Your eye tells you, that's where you can find something to drink to quench your thirst. Your eye tells you, watch out for that broken glass when you're walking on that sidewalk. And so your eye perceives the light and it gives light to the whole body. If your eye is bad, then you stumble around in the darkness. You'll be oblivious to things that can benefit you, things that can harm you. And something similar is true about our spiritual eyes, our hearts. When your spiritual eye is healthy, it benefits your entire life. And it's interesting, the term healthy in the ESV here is translated good sometimes. Sometimes it's translated clear. I think the most literal translation is found in the King James Version, which says if your eye is single, in the sense of single-minded. And I think the promise that Jesus is making here is that if your heart is single-mindedly focused on God, your entire life will be flooded with light. And in Scripture, light it signifies truth, purity, goodness. And of course, the main way that we do this is by saturating our hearts and our minds with the Scriptures. And in the context of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, one of the truths that becomes crystal clear in Scripture is that this world is not our home. We're to live like we're exiles in this world. We're to travel light through this world. We are to say to God, everything I am, everything I have is given to me by you, and so I hold it with open hands. I'm not going to hold it and say it's mine. I'll do with it what I want. You hold it with open hands. You say, God, every good gift comes from you. It's available for your purposes. I will follow your lead, whatever the cost. The people that live that way are not only full of light, they experience truth and purity and power and revelation, but they also shine like lights in the world. And that's our calling. You are the light of the world. And one of the ways that we fuel our calling as the light of the world is to be single-minded in our devotion to God. We seek Him through the Scriptures. On the other hand, Jesus warns, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And in Scripture, darkness signifies not only the absence of light, but also the presence of sin and evil and death. Instead of having single-minded focus on God and His kingdom, if your eye is bad, you focus on this world and its values. You're oblivious to the truth of Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. You're oblivious to the great benefit that light can bring into your life. And Jesus says, when that's the case, if your whole life is flooded with darkness, He says, oh, how great is that darkness. When your eyes are set on the things of this world, and many of us here have tried this. It's a rough way to live your life by trial and error, but if you've tried this, setting your eyes and your heart on the things of this world, you invite all sorts of chaos, all sorts of confusion, all sorts of evil into your life. And that's actually the natural condition of every person. And secondly, this is not an insult. This is just the truth. This is the fact. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That was an accurate description of me, my life, before I became a follower of Christ at age 19. If you knew me back then, and this is what people said, Steve's a great guy. He's the kind of guy that you would like to hang around. You would want your kids hanging around. But that was externally. People didn't see my heart. People didn't see that my heart was flooded with darkness because my mind was fixed. My heart was fixed on the things of this world. So much chaos and duplicity and turmoil that very few people saw. But then some friends took the time to share with me the gospel, this simple truth, the simple declaration that Jesus died for my sins, and God opened my eyes to see the glory, the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, to see what Christ had done. And all of a sudden, the most obvious thing that I could possibly do is to repent, turn from my sin, and put my faith in Jesus and just declare, God, thank you that when Jesus died, he died for my sins. And God did this miraculous thing. I became a new creature in Christ. God put his spirit within me. And I began walking on this path of discipleship. And I cannot tell you, I would never have expected this, but all this light that came flooding into my life and continues to this day, refining me. And I want you to know that if I'm describing you, the person who's walking in darkness, and you're experiencing all this chaos and confusion, this is available to you. And don't think that you need to work your way toward being the type of person that I'm describing. This is not the kind of thing that you can kind of by your effort either earn or deserve. This is something you simply have to receive. And so if you would say, you know, I've heard people talk about Jesus. I've got good friends. They've been telling me this for years, but I don't get it. I would encourage you, cry out to God. Cry out to God. Say, God, would you open my eyes? Will you give me faith? I don't want to fake it. I don't want to just do this to please my friends. I want to believe this. Take the risk and see what God does. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You need to know that the alternative is an eternity without light in the absence of God. Jesus described it as being cast in the outer darkness. And that will be a place that's not only devoid of God, it's devoid of everything good in this world. It's devoid of goodness, devoid of truth. In the outer darkness, people experience a profound aloneness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The last truth, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so the idea here is that when you have competing loyalties, one will always win out. Eventually, you'll have to choose the one at the expense of the other. Comparatively speaking, you'll love one and hate the other when push comes to shove. And in the context of laying up treasures in heaven, Jesus makes the point you cannot serve God and money. And it's the term is transliterated as mammon. You'll find that in some translations. And mammon referred to something that people put their trust in. That's what it initially referred to. And since people most often put their trust in money, even though money says, in God we trust, people put their trust in money, it became translated, you cannot serve God and money. In Matthew 19, records a conversation Jesus had with a rich young man, and he needed to understand that you can't serve God and money. He was interested in eternal life. He was interested in Jesus. He claimed, I'm keeping all the commandments. But Jesus told him this. He called his bluff here. Jesus said to him, Matthew 19, 21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And so he gave him these options, said, you need to choose. Do you want me or treasures on earth? Do you want to become my disciple and have treasures in heaven, or do you want treasures on earth? Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, selling his possessions and giving to the poor would not have earned him or bought him salvation, but rather it would prove where his heart was, because where your heart is, your treasure will be also. His heart was in this world, not in the next. His heart was with treasures on earth, not with God. For some reason, he was drawn to Jesus, but he didn't want to follow and serve him. I want to ask you very, very directly, very honestly, in your heart of hearts, do you believe that no one, not even you, no one can serve two masters? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you cannot serve God and money, possessions, wealth, earthly treasures? You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and anything else. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. One of the things that the Lord's table reminds us of is that the only reason why anybody would ever love God is because God loved us first. And loving him is our response. It's our expression of gratitude. Laying up treasures in heaven because our hearts are with God or because of what he has done through Jesus on the cross. And so when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Through his blood, Jesus established a new covenant that makes us the type of people that love God. And therefore, our hearts are captivated by him and makes us want to do his will from the heart. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, we just encourage you to see if there's anything in your life that's incompatible with the gospel that you profess. Well, those who are going to serve, come forward at this time. If you're a believer in Jesus, we invite you to join us at the Lord's table, regardless of your denominational background or church affiliation. We would love for you to join us. If you're not yet a believer, we just encourage you to take this time to evaluate the claims of Christ, evaluate the things that we've talked about here this morning. The trays will be passed containing both the bread and the cup, and the best way to do this is when you get the tray, hand it to the person beside you and let them serve you. They will hand it to the next person, and then they will be served and pass it down the row that way. And once everyone has received both the bread and the cup, we will eat together, and then we will drink together. If you need non-allergen communion bread, you'll find it on the table out in the foyer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can gather at your table. We pray, God, that as we remember that we have been bought with a price, that you would inspire our hearts to love you more deeply. God, show us if there's anything in our hearts incompatible with this type of love, this type of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.